Good morning, and it's another opportunity for us this morning to talk about the marks of a Christ-centered church. This will be the last in a series that I've been preaching over the last 6 weeks, and if you're not a series lover, you'll be glad. We're going to kind of break the pattern and have just a few weeks of individual messages for a while, and we've got some guest speakers coming in next month, and I'm excited to have a family service. I'm excited about that. But this series, I think, is one that I'm excited about because I think it's a step in the direction of becoming the kind of church as we grow in Christ that represents Him to the world. And so the apest marks that we've been talking about, found in Ephesians 4, are just the gifts that Christ has given the body of the church, and He's lived them out Himself. He represents these gifts Himself. And what He's done is become these things for us, demonstrated them for us, and then given us these same gifts so that we can be this for the world. And so I'm excited about what they mean for us as we move forward becoming an apostolic church and continue to be that way as we send out, as Jesus was sent, and we send out people into the world and we become people who take new ground, as we become prophetic and teach the truth with love and grace to the world, and as we're evangelistic, inviting people into this story, this life, this community of Christ together. These are all ways that we live out Christ to the world. And then shepherding, as we talked about last week, where we become unified and we live out the unity of God's holy community one to another, and we care for each other. And then the last one today is the teaching mark, which is about discipleship. It's about what it means to become like Christ. The word disciple means little Christ. It means being an imitator of God, as Paul said in Ephesians 5. And it's one of those things where we recognize that becoming like Christ is a critical part of what it means to be the church. And in Romans 12:2 says that we need to renew our minds and the way that we think. And so this idea of teaching is all throughout Scripture. You just heard even in our readings this morning, I love the Psalm 32 that says, don't be like a horse or a mule. I was like, that'll preach. I love it because it's saying that it needs a bit or a bridle. And so, like, we have to be forced into obedience, right? Like, it's kind of coerced. That's not what God wants. God wants us to just be people who know His word and live His word. And so the discipleship mark of teaching is Mark 6, and I want us to talk about teaching in the sense of transformational teaching. So there's a kind of teaching, and it's a good kind of teaching, where you impart knowledge, where you just share information, and it can be applied, and it's important and valuable. When I learned math, you know, or those kind of things, and I was taught those things in school, they were taught to me, and I can apply those principles. But there's something different about the kind of teaching we're talking about in the Bible, because it's meant to completely change everything. It's transformational. It's not just for information. It's not even just for practical purposes. It's meant to change and give us a whole new way of living in life. God asks for our entire lives to be surrendered to Him. In Galatians 2:20, He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to die to self. And that is an all-encompassing idea of surrender and submission to God as King and Lord, that we die to our old self. I remember, how many of you guys, this is really going back, how many of you guys have heard of the band Petra? Anybody? Oh, whoa, a lot of you. Okay, maybe some of you young ones are into old school Christian music. I don't know. But Petra had this song way back. It's one of their early songs. And I remember hearing it as a young teenager and being really confused. It's called Killing My Old Man. And I was like, what? This is a Christian band singing about killing his dad? What is going on here? I was really confused until I started to learn that it's really about this verse. Killing my old self, of course, is not about killing your father. It's about sacrificing that part of self. And so the teaching of Jesus was about being transformed into Christ likeness, to become his disciple. Matthew 28:19 said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey my commands." And then, so today I want us to look at a passage of scripture in John 8, one of my favorite scriptures, because you've all heard John 8:32 misquoted at least once in your life. I guarantee it. And it's when someone says, have you ever heard the phrase, the truth will set you free? Have you ever heard that? That's only a part of the verse. It's only a fraction. It's actually not a true statement by itself. The truth will set you free in context. And you know, as we all do, it's easy to take the Bible out of context. If you know who Mark Wilson is, shout out to Mark Wilson. He has a whole thing on the Super Bowl and a prediction about who's going to win based out of completely out of context scriptures. It's all for fun and silly. Go check it out if you know him. It's great fun. I'll share it this week for you to watch. It's really hilarious. Or share it today so you can watch it before the Super Bowl. He thinks the Super Niners. 49ers are going to win the Super Bowl because of something in the Bible, but it's out of context, right? Well, we do that sometimes with scripture. We read it and we take a little phrase or an idea and we act like, oh, that's it. I'm going to build my life on that. But no, we have to understand it in context. And so let's look at this passage in context. In John 8:31, Jesus is speaking to those who believed him. There are people who had come to him, and they were religious people. They were people who of faith in God. And he says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, you can't read this without the if and the then. See, if you hold to my teaching, if you follow my teaching, if you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. And it's then, it's when you're obedient to God's teaching, when you follow my ways and do as I am teaching you to do and live as I'm teaching you to live, then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Amen? That's the kind of truth. That's the truth we live in. And so what do? Well, they answer him, and as many people do, they don't agree with Jesus. They say, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say... Is that God? Brad's like, I didn't do it. How can you say that? We shall be set free, they said. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave is no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father. Now, hint, hint, the father he's talking about is Satan. He's going to talk about that later on. This is a pretty harsh rebuke from Jesus to the religious leaders. They think their father is Abraham. He's saying, no, you're following a different father. He says, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did, which was be obedient and listen to God. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. There's a phrase in scripture throughout the Bible, Jesus says many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. See, what it is about knowing and being in alignment with God and knowing the heart of God, and when he speaks, being open to hearing God's voice. And see, so he's recognizing they're not in that place. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? And he ends with this. He says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so this idea of teaching here, you know, if you go back to that first verse, he says, hold to my teachings. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. So a teaching church, a church that follows the gift of teaching and lives that out, is a church that holds to the teachings of Jesus. And remember, I'm not talking about the building or the even this gathering. I'm talking about the body of Christ. People who call themselves the church of Jesus as his disciples. Those are the people who hold to the teachings of Jesus. See, he becomes king and Lord, and his teachings rule in our lives. And so one of the things that I want to note in here is that actually that God gives us a lot of commands and expectations and principles to follow, but he didn't give us a lot of rituals or kind of things to do, but he does give us a few. Things like baptism, like I mentioned earlier, and communion, those are actually things that God has told us, Jesus has told us to do. They're part of his teachings. And there's a reason behind that. When we gather for communion, we remember the whole gospel story. It's a moment of remembrance. We're called to do this. This is one of the teachings of Jesus. Because it's a place where we hear and meet Jesus. And baptism is representative of that, killing the old self and being raised to new life in Christ. That's why we often will baptize adults through immersion, for that symbolism of what it means to die to self and be raised to new life. These are the teachings of Jesus. And they're sacramental ways that we become obedient and hold to the teachings of Jesus. And so again, if you're interested in baptism, I would encourage you to sign up for that and let's talk about it, because it is a way to hold to his teachings. Baptism's not going to save us, but there is a relationship with Christ, that encounter with Christ that can happen in the waters of baptism and through the life of faith is what sets us free. And so the first mindset shift that I think we need is a critical way of reading this text. It's the if and then that I mentioned. See, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to know something's true before I'll do it. How many of you, you know, I remember when I asked my wife to marry me, I knew she was going to say yes. There was no doubt. We had already had lots of conversations. I don't understand these people who ask someone where they're not sure the answer. Like, that's terrifying, right? I don't know about you, but I want to know, I know something before I commit to it. We kind of understand that. But this verse implies that we actually need to be obedient even when things don't make sense. That what if our understanding of God, knowing the truth, which is implied in this text, is after we're obedient to it? What if you can't know Jesus until you follow him? What if you can't know his word is true until you live it for yourself? See, I can tell you all day that if you follow Jesus' commands, it will make your life better. But until you live it for yourself, you'll never have the experience of it for yourself. See, we live often waiting for the experience. We want to encounter God. We want to have this something emotional or some encounter with him or experience with him before we'll start to be obedient. But God's saying, no, just start doing what I said, but be obedient to my teachings, and that will bring you into that experience. We often just get the cart before the horse. I think God is calling us to say, be obedient, follow my teachings, and you'll see why they exist, rather than waiting to see why they exist before we're willing to be obedient. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And so holding to God's teachings is going to require some submission. You know, these are not, well-liked concepts in our culture, but they're biblical concepts that are critical to our faith. He said at the end of this passage, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. God wants to own us. He wants to be our king and our Lord. And it's an act of surrender and submission, because his words and his teachings are often uncomfortable and they require us to be submissive to his ways because they counter our natural sin mindset and tendencies of selfishness, and God's calling us to kill that old self. It is sacrificial and submissive, and it is hard at times. If you're following Jesus and it's easy, maybe you're not following his teachings to the full, because it's not easy, right? Like, it is going to challenge you. It is going to be difficult. In fact, the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, but it's also useful for rebuking and correcting. Remember that verse I read a few weeks ago? To hate correction is, anyone remember? Stupid. That's right. That is Proverbs 12:1. Go look it up. It's not me. That's the Bible. Hate correction is stupid. And training in righteousness. The Bible does these things so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, it's within God's teachings and Jesus' teachings that we actually become and equipped for what God has created us to be. It will change you. It'll change everything about you. This is what the gospel does. It calls us into a whole new way of life. So it requires teachability. We submit to the truth of Jesus. And then, you know, we see here the people that John records Jesus speaking to, the religious leaders, they had no room for Jesus' truth or teaching. They're unwilling to be teachable by God who is made flesh. God right before them, they wouldn't listen to him. And because of this, they were slaves to that. They were slaves to sin. He said, you're being obedient to your father, Satan. It was a pretty harsh rebuke. But it was a rebuke out of concern for them because he wanted them to be free from that. And so it also requires some reprogramming or changing the way we think. The NIV in Romans 12:2 says we need to change the way we think. In the NLT, it says, you know, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Sorry, I think I got those versions backwards, but renewing of your mind. Then we need to allow God to even overwrite some of the thinking in our minds because we often get it wrong. Like we are sometimes immersed in a culture that teaches things that are counter to God's truth. And so we need to allow God's word to change the way we think. That sin nature, that self-serving nature, every one of us knows what I'm talking about. That part of you that says, me first, and I want what I want, and I don't want to think about others first. All of those parts of us, they distort the way we view things. And God wants to transform us by renewing that faulty thinking. And the way we do that is that we become saturated in the Word. We need to become people who are saturated in the world. I can't think of a better word than that. Or like we need to be completely immersed. It needs to become everything we live and breathe and do. John 8:37, you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. We need to be people with room that embrace the word of God. As I said before, Psalm 119 is a love poem to God for his rules and laws and precepts because they protect and guard us. And so the word of God becomes this sacramental place. I talked about baptism and communion as sacraments. The word of God is also a place where God meets us. It's more than just a book of teachings. It's a place where you meet the person of Jesus. And it's not the only place. We meet him in community with others through his Holy Spirit. But we meet and we hear and we learn the teachings of Jesus in the pages of Scripture. We get to know who he is because it's not the text, the Bible itself. This physical book can't save you, but the person who it represents can. The words of Jesus are life-giving, and there's something special about the word of God that is mysterious and unmistakable. If you spend time in it, you encounter the person of Jesus. That's the sacrament. That's what it means to be a sacrament. It's a place, a meeting place for God. And those who dwell and are saturated by the word know what I'm talking about. And if you allow it to live in your heart, and it begins to transform who we are. It's in this that we know the heart of God. and we experience Jesus in a profound way. And if you're not a person in the Word, not just Sunday morning's not enough. I'm going to give you as much scripture as I can because I have nothing to say of value apart from the Word of God. But the truth is, you have to be in the Word for yourself and spend so much time in it, dwelling in it, to become saturated in it. How can you obey or believe something you don't even know? We live in a world that is, frankly, very biblically illiterate. Now, so many of you are quite literate in the Word, and I'm excited about that. But there's just less and less biblical knowledge. I don't know if you didn't grow up in the church and you didn't, how would you know these things? That's what the church does. We teach them, but it requires personal devotion and then devotion to impart these to others. We have to have the ears to hear. We have to be open to the Word of God. Then we have to take time to hear the Word of God. There's just no substitute for being in the Word. There's nothing I can tell you. You want to know the number one way to grow spiritually? It's spend time in the Word of God. It's so simple, yet I don't know our statistics in this group, but if you look at statistically how much time people are in the Word as believers in Christ, it's shocking how little time people spend in God's Word. I use the phrase take time because I used to say you got to make time for God's Word, but you can't make time, right? I used to hope when I was younger I'd still love to have the superpower of being able to freeze time, like just stop time, right? It would be so amazing because then I could take a nap once in a while, right? Like that's what you want when you get in your 40s and you're like, or I could just get work done that I'm behind on or whatever. How much, wouldn't that be awesome to be able to just make more time? But we can't. And so we have to take time for what matters most. You have to rob time from what doesn't matter and give it to the things that matter. And if you're not in the Word of God, I'm sorry to say that it's going to be a struggle to be a disciple of Christ. Disciples not only hear it, but they do what it says. We practice it. And then we share it with the world around us. We impart it to others in the way we live and what we say. Even in Proverbs, the author says, cry out for this. Cry out for insight and understanding. The whole first three chapters of Proverbs are a plea to seek after wisdom and knowledge and the truth of God like it's treasure. Treat it like it's treasure. Imagine if we treated the Word this way. And so the next shift is a simple one, but it's an important one, where we have to acknowledge the source of truth is the Word of God, not me. See, we live in a culture that would say, you do you. You live your truth. I'm sick of how many times I've heard that. That is not a biblical concept. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The Bible will never say follow your heart, ever. It is an unbiblical concept and idea. It is a cultural concept. That's why I call it the Disney-centered truth, right? Because there's all kinds of Disney movies out there that tell you to follow your heart, and they sounds great. It sounds like a really good idea. Until you ask your heart what to do, and guess what it tells you? Whatever is selfish. I don't know about you. Be honest with yourself. Can you trust your heart? I can't. I can't trust my heart to choose what's best for others, what's best for God, and what's best for the world. No, it's going to choose what's best for me until I surrender that heart to God. Then and only then can I trust my heart when it's in God's hands. Because God becomes our source of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. Not your heart. Jesus is the truth. It comes from the Word and not from our own hearts. And that's what reprograms us into knowing the heart of God. And so we obey. And just like I said in Psalm 119, this love poem for God's rules, the Bible tells us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. There's something powerful about having the Word of God saturated through your whole being. And I call this internalization. Now, I don't know about you, some of us memorized Scripture when we were younger. Anybody go through Scripture memorization programs? And Scripture memorization is great. It's absolutely a great thing to do. But I would challenge you to go beyond memorization and turn it into internalization. See, it's got to become something lived and breathed and alive in your life before. I can't remember things I memorize, but I remember things I internalize. When something becomes part of my life and who I am and what I believe, then it's easy to remember. I may not remember it word for word, but I remember the principled truth behind it. And I can go look up the words and what it says, because I've put that and I've hidden that in my heart. Memorize it. If you can memorize it and internalize it, even better. But put the Word of God in your life. And what is the Word of God? It's Jesus. It's literally Him. He is the Word we see in John 1. And so we cannot obey the teachings of Jesus if we don't know His Word. We can't know what we don't consume. The Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good, which is really what this is all about. Because if we become a teaching church and we allow God to, if we hold to His teaching and we're saturated in His Word, then I believe we can experience the truth that sets us free, the true freedom that we're talking about here. In John 8:32, He says, if you hold to My teaching, you're really My disciples, then, this is the result of holding to the teachings of Jesus, you will know the truth. See, you experience and you know it after you've done it. I think that's profound. You don't know it before you do it. You know it by experience. You know it because you've done it and seen it real and true in your life. And that's the truth that sets you free. It's like this all comes back full circle with God. See, I think the freedom to do whatever you want is a myth. Nobody, like, unless you want to go and live out in the middle of the woods all by yourself with no one around you, even then, the animals probably won't let you do whatever you want. But somebody has an opinion about how you should live, and to live in any kind of community or any kind of world or country or community or town, you have to sacrifice something of self, because we have to consider the good of others in that process. And so we get this idea sometimes that freedom means I can do whatever I want, but that's disobedience. God doesn't call us to do whatever we want. He calls us to do what He wants. And that's the opposite. That's the true freedom in Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us to do the will of God. Not just to follow rules, but to actually live out what God has shaped us and called us to be and to do in this world. And it is a source of true joy when you experience that. That's what this course, this Pathway to Calling course is all about. I really want to help you be in that sweet spot of who God has created you to be and what God has created you to do. That's what the gospel offers us. It's what the Old Testament law could never bring and offer to Israel, and it's what Jesus came to show. It's what Paul experienced when he encountered Christ on the road to Damascus. And so the third teaching mindset shift we need is that we don't live in a world where there's no rules and we can do whatever we want in Christ. No, that's actually sin and selfishness ruling in our lives. And I don't really think many people think that. I understand that. But I do think that we live it sometimes, and we kind of hope for that, or we wish for some sort of freedom from boundaries. But boundaries are good. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's a fence that keeps me from falling off the cliff. Right? I appreciate those things. The older I get, the more messed up I get around heights. I get dizzy now, and I don't understand it. I used to love heights when I was a kid. Now, like, the kids went on the zip line at Winterlude yesterday, and just watching them walk up there, I was like, not for me, but I'm glad for boundaries that keep me safe. And God wants to give those to us. And so the freedom that we find in Christ means we're free to be who He created us to be and obey His, we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, in 2 Peter, we see that. He's talking about false teachers, people who tell us what we want to hear rather than the truth. And he says they promise us this freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. I mean, it's not true. And people see right through that kind of lie. He says people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. I'll invite the band to come back up as we look at this last scripture. 2 Corinthians says, in 3:17, the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What kind of freedom? Not the freedom to do whatever I want. The freedom to be who God created me to be. He says, and we all who with unveiled faces, it means we can see God and have ears to hear God and know him. We're aligned with God. We contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I believe that God wants to set us free. And it is through his truth and holding to his teachings that you can experience this through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing you can do to transform yourself. You know how I know that? Because I shared this last week. If you look at Galatians, and it tells us the fruit of the Spirit, what's the last one? Remember? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It blows my mind every time I think about it, that I gain self-control as a result of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life, not self-control on my own strength. The kind of self-control we need to hold to the teachings of Jesus is not from within you, it's from the Holy Spirit himself. And so, if you're wrestling with some temptation or sin or disobedience in your life today, I want to tell you this. You don't need to try harder. You need to surrender to God and you need to bow at his feet and say, I need you. That's where we discover and encounter the Holy Spirit that sets us free. I think sometimes we try so hard, we focus so hard on the problem, we work really hard at it and try to develop our own sort of self-control that we forget to rely on God to set us free. I'm sure we have a part to play in walking that obedience, but we can't do it in our own power. We need Jesus and we need his Holy Spirit. And so I can't speak a message like this without giving you an opportunity to say to Jesus, I need you, because that's the appropriate response to the truth of God's gospel. If you want to experience the freedom that Christ has for you, it's not about trying harder or going out. Like I've been talking about obedience. It's not from within. It's from the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. That's what the Old Testament has taught us. That's what the law does. The law, I can give you a bunch of rules and you can go fail at them all day long. But if you come to Christ and say, Holy Spirit, dwell in me, you can encounter the freedom that I'm talking about. But it's only found in surrender. It's not found in hard work and discipline and all of that. I mean, discipline's good. Don't get me wrong. It's found at the feet of Jesus, though. And the result is the power and discipline we need. We have to walk it. Nobody's going to walk it for you. You've got to walk out of here in that freedom, but you've got to start by coming to the feet of Jesus. And so as we sing this song called Build My Life, it's all about what is the foundation you're building your life on. What is, like, are you going to trust in your own heart, or are you going to lean on the teachings and hold to the teachings of Jesus? What are you going to let rule? Are you going to live your truth, or are you going to live out the truth of Christ and experience the freedom that only Christ can bring? That's the kind of church that doesn't just teach within, that the world can see from without and say, I can't deny the freedom we're seeing and the transformation taking place in the lives in that place. That's attractive to a world that is longing for freedom. They just don't know it and don't understand why they can't find it from within. We know, because it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we sing this song, if you want to build your life on Christ, I want to challenge you to step out in faith and say, I need you. Now, I'm challenging you to step out for the simple fact that it's got to be a surrender, a submission, a bold claim that I can't do it on my own. And the trouble is, we're so self-sufficient and we think that's the way. And Jesus is always trying to counter that, saying, no, I didn't create you to function without me. I created you to rely on me as your power and your Holy Spirit power. And so come to him. Bring your needs, your concerns, if you have a sin that you just want to confess to the Lord and say, I cannot defeat this on my own, but I am asking you in your Holy Spirit power to give me victory. Today is the day to lay that at the foot of the cross. You don't have to step out, but there's something sacramental about stepping out where you encounter God in prayer through his word that I want to challenge you to do it anyway. It's hard, it's bold, but I believe it is a faithful way to respond to what God can and will do in our lives if we have the faith to ask him. Would you stand? And let's ask God to help us to build our lives on what matters most. So if you want to come and pray, I invite you during the song. I'm going to be the first one down here. So it's not about how long you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life, pretty much, and I need to be here. If you want to join me, you're welcome to.